now give your attention to the speaker of the hour, Norman Warfield. I would ask that you give him your attention and especially your prayers today. For, as I mentioned, he will be having heart surgery tomorrow. And I know that he stands in need of strengthening, but he also needs to be directed in what to say and how to present it. And so I ask that you would give him your attention and your prayers, Brother Norman.
Thank you, Don. I need your prayers because I have a subject that is, to me, very hard to preach on. And by the way, I got a testimony about blessings of little babies. And I'm going to take the time to share it because we had our granddaughter blessed. And she had a terrible accident. And by all physical observation, it should have damaged her brain, her little brain. And we called the paramedics over, and they took her to Children's Mercy, and I went up. Called Darla, went up to get my wife where she was working. And I was a basket case. I was nervous, scared, just knew that there was nothing but trouble, that I did nothing but damage. And Darla got in the car and we talked a few seconds. She put her hand on my shoulder. Said, we had Jade blessed. Why are you worried? And since then, it's studying, you know, when Christ walked this land in the old country, he didn't heal every sickness he came upon. But he never turned his back on little children. And so, the end of that testimony is, where there should have been a lot of damage, there was no damage at all. She was given every test that they could think of, no brain damage, no spinal damage. And we took her home. The only thing she was mad about, she went from 9 o'clock in the morning to about 12:30 without eating. And she was really mad about that. Well, I've got a subject today. By the way, I do welcome you here in the name of Christ. And to remind you that Christ's primary goal in this world is to redeem souls. Got a few little things up here. This is not a rock collection. This is a stone collection. There's a difference. And I want to talk about a battle Christ had in the old country, from the time he started his ministry and it ended up putting him on the cross. And that was his battle with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And I'm going to rehearse a few things that he said about the Pharisees. Because I think there is in our church, in our lives, I think there's a thin line. There's a thin line. We can cross over the line and become pharisaical. I'm not talking about believing what they believed. I'm talking about having the attitude they had, the hardness they had. Years ago, to give you a hint of what I'm trying to say, is I saw, I read a book, and this was 40, 45 years ago, so it's been a long time. It was called The Gospel According to Peanuts. I don't know if anybody's ever read it or heard of it, but Peanuts is a cartoon, and you never think that somebody could write a religious book on cartoons, but There was one cartoon there where one of the characters was Snoopy, a little dog. Most of us know these characters, but I just want to make sure. And he had a habit of laying on top of his doghouse. And it was a cold, wintry day, and big snowflakes were coming down. And three of the characters in that cartoon, Lucy and Linus and a character called Pigpen, come walking by, and they noticed that Snoopy looked real. He's shaking. He's real cold. So they walked over to Snoopy and said, "Snoopy, be of good cheer. Let your heart be warmed. Be of gladness and joy, for this is a joyful time of the year." And they walked off, and Snoopy kind of is shaking and said, "Well, at least they could give me a blanket." This is what I'm going to try to relay to you today, the difference in attitudes. You know, we have to make judgments all the time. And the reason I even am approaching this subject is a couple months ago, pastor at the East Local, Steve McGee, preached a sermon. And he used a scripture, and it hit me. It's a scripture that every one of us heard time and time again. And I'm going to read it as my closing scripture. And he asked a question about it. And I'm going to ask the same question to you. And it floored me. And you know, Christ in his battle with the Pharisees, the intellectual self-righteousness that they presented is a true danger. I want you to turn to, if you follow along, Matthew 23. And some of this is just really rough talk he's given them, because he had that authority and he had that ability to see their heart. And I'm not talking to you like that. This, I'm just giving you an example of what battle he was going through. In the 13th verse, it starts out, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." And there's a nasty word coming up. Because I've heard my children accuse people of being hypocrites because they make a mistake. And that's not what Christ is talking about here. He's not talking about hardworking, honest, spiritual people that goof. He's talking about something else, and we'll get into that. Listen to this. "For he shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you may make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." And I used to wonder what that meant, but I believe that God has given me a little insight. You can take it for what it's worth. But they weren't recruiting members to God. They were recruiting members to their sect. Their belief. In John, this will be the only two I read about what he says to the Pharisees. I'm going to read other things about the Pharisees. In John, the 8th chapter. This is one of my favorite examples. Of how Christ deals with people. And I'm going to read, I'm going to start with the first verse because it sets up the whole problem here. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? Thus they said, tempting him, that they might have, they wanted a reason to accuse him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus scooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. And we really don't know what he wrote. And as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted in their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and a woman standing in his midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said, Woman, where are thine accusers? Has no man condemned thee? And listen, the very man that could have condemned her was standing there with her. The very man that had the ability, the power, and the authority to condemn her was standing right there. She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. You know, in this problem Christ had with the Pharisees and the scribes, he calls them, he bent over backwards to try to explain to us how to deal with this problem. And it's still before us. We all have a tendency to be harsh. And we all have a tendency to have favorite scriptures that we like to turn to. And don't get me wrong, I know we're supposed to fight against sin in the church. We just can't let things go rampant. I understand that. Now, we got three members right now that are not members of the church. They've been taken off the books. Two here in Missouri and one in Phoenix, I believe. And I don't know the circumstances, and I'm not saying they didn't right or wrong. I'm just saying that Christ has presented to us some words that we ought to really, really think deep on before we get too harsh. Because I believe he has opened up an avenue of dealing with people that are doing wrong other than stoning. Whether it's an actual physical hurt or a spiritual hurt or emotional bruise. To be honest with you, if you're spiritual and you're doing God's will, stoning would probably be a blessing. Because read about Stephen. He saw God on his throne. Wow. I'm not saying anybody wants to die. I'm just saying it's not the worst thing that can happen if you die for Christ. I want to turn to Matthew 7th chapter. This is some of the words Christ has given to us to get us to think about how we should deal with one another in our problems. And if somebody is in our midst that is doing wrong, it starts with the first verse. Judge not that ye be not judged. This is kind of a warning. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. In other words, if you're harsh and mean, if you jump the gun, if you think the only way you can handle people is by... then that's what you will receive in return. At some time in life, it will come back to you. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thy own eye? We have, as humans, we have this insane idea that we are right. And that we're the right ones. Or how wilt thou say unto thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye. Behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite. There's that word again. First, cast out the beam out of thine own eye. And then shalt thou not thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now see, the problem with being accused of being a hypocrite is we all are hypocrites at one time in our life. We all are. Every one of us want to pull the beam out. Want to go to another person and say, here's your problem, brother or sister. Here's what you need to do, brother or sister. You're not doing it right. And Christ fought against this his whole ministry. He wants us to look inward. Second Nephi, 13th chapter. Page 161, if you can follow that way. Help if I get in the right chapter. I'm going to start with the 16th verse, and this is... I was going to cut this, not read this, all this, but there's a lot of important information here. And you've got to listen up. There's some key phrases. And I don't know that I'm going to stop and point them out. But in the 16th verse it starts, wherefore I, my beloved brother, I know that if ye shall follow the Son, capital S, with full purpose of heart, acting no hypocrisy and no deception before God, but with real intent, repenting of your sin, witnessing unto the Father that you are willing to take upon you the name of Christ by baptism, yea, by following your Lord and your Savior down to the water according to his word, behold, then shall ye receive the Holy Ghost. First step in our spiritual walk. Actually, this was the first step. Baptism is when you are able to make a decision and choose to follow Christ. Doesn't mean you have no problems or you have no battles, if that's the way you want to put it, doesn't mean everybody's going to like you or agree with you. And there's going to be people come up and say, you know what you're doing wrong? And you're going to go up to people and say, yeah, but I know what you're doing wrong. And it gets to be a big battle. There's always those battles. But it continues. Yea, then cometh the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost. And that is a key part of our spiritual growth. If we don't listen to that Holy Ghost and pay attention, we stagnate. And then can ye speak with the tongue of angels and shout praises unto the Holy One of Israel. But behold, my beloved brother, thus come the voice of the Son unto me, saying, after ye have repented of your sins and witnessed unto the Father that you are willing to keep my commandments by the baptism of water, and having received the baptism of fire of the Holy Ghost, and can speak with new tongues, yea, even with the tongue of angels, and after this should deny me, it would have been better for you that ye had not known me. And I heard the voice from the Father saying, yea, the words of my beloved are true and faithful. He that endureth to the end, that same shall be saved. Now, I have a comment here to make, because the very actions that took you into the water of baptism has to be with you daily. You have to be humble, repentive, and willing to submit to God, as it was read earlier, as a little child. That is our endurance to the end. And now, my beloved brethren, I know by this that unless a man shall endure to the end, and following the example of the Son of the living God, he cannot be saved. Wherefore, do the things which I have told you, I have seen, that your Lord and your Redeemer should do. For this cause they have been shown unto me, that you may know that the gate by which ye should enter. For the gate by which ye should enter is repentance and baptism by water, and then cometh the remission of your sin by fire, by the Holy Ghost. And then ye are in a straight and narrow path, which leads to eternal life. Yea, ye have entered in by the gate. Ye have done according to the commandments of the Father and the Son. And ye have received the Holy Ghost, with witnesses of the Father and the Son, and to the fulfilling of the promise which ye hath made, that if ye enter in by the way, ye should receive. Now, my beloved brethren, after ye have gotten into this straight and narrow path, I would ask if all is done. Behold, I say unto you, nay, for ye have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. Wherefore, ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the words of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. I want to tell you a little story. I don't know if Glenn remembers this. But my family and Margaret and Glenn and I went to Tennessee. It's been a few years ago, had it, Glenn? And it was right after we had, several apostles called once. Frank, you were one of them. And there was a number of apostles called right around that time Brother Ely had passed away. And Margaret asked me a question. And she said, how can God call half a dozen men, and some of them have different beliefs, different doctrinal beliefs, and they have different approaches and they have different doctrinal beliefs than I do, or what I think is right, and they have different doctrinal beliefs and approaches than even the different apostles. It seems like there should be a clash there, and there should be turmoil. And I was beating my brains out trying to figure out the answer to it. And Margaret said, it's easy. God's bigger than those problems. Any problem we have, God's bigger than. He handles it. You know what our problem is, you and me? We won't give him a chance to. We want to handle it now. And sometimes, because we are the way we are, it takes years to deal with us. It takes years to develop certain aspects that God wants in us. Cast out the beam of your own. Worry about yourself. You're in that straight and narrow. Turn to God in repentance daily, hourly, if necessary. Rely on this written word. And work toward Zion. You know, Christ said, I didn't write it down, so my quote may be wrong, and maybe somebody can help me. But he was saying to the Pharisees one time that you pay tithing and you give common and different, you do different things, but you forget the weightier matters of judgment and mercy. And I'm sorry I didn't write it down because it's important. But don't leave the other undone. Now, I've got a couple subjects I want to talk about that I don't think we've taken serious, because we preach, we hear it, and I'm not against it, and I'm 100% in agreement that we should be here in church. This is especially the Book of Mormon says we're to meet together often. We're to edify each other in song and preaching and prayer and fasting. And I believe in tithing 100%. But a couple of months ago, I see the two people involved in this little revelation is here, so maybe they know what I'm trying to say. There was a scripture brought forth in a Sunday school class out there that has been read and mentioned. And my perception is it's not been taken serious. Now, that doesn't mean individuals haven't taken it serious. But we have a commandment we kind of gloss over. And to me, it's a very important thing. Anybody know what it says in Alma 4, 6th verse? Does anybody besides Sean and Darren and Randy in here, does anybody know what it says? Well, I'm going to read it to you, because it's absolutely imperative we pay attention to this. It says, well, I'm going to read the 5th verse too. Now, I would that you should understand that the word of God was liberal unto all, that none were deprived of the privilege of assembling themselves together to hear the word of God. Nevertheless, the children of God were commanded that they should gather themselves together oft, and join in fasting and mighty prayer in behalf of the welfare of the souls of those who knew not God. Have you ever been in a prayer service where that was our goal? I've heard individuals pray about that. Not many, but a few. I've heard individuals pray about our family members that aren't here. Have we ever held up the three people that are, their names are off the book? Have we ever held them up in a fasting and prayer as a group? Don't quit coming to church because I'm preaching this sermon. Don't quit paying tithing because they're important. They're part of God's law. But let's expand. Let's read something when it says that they were commanded. Let's take it to heart. Do you know that if we did this one thing right here? By the way, what's the two greatest commandments? I only read them every time I preached for about 9 months. Anybody know what the two greatest commandments?
Love the Lord thy God and love thy neighbor.
Okay. You can't love God and you can't serve God without serving your neighbor. This is a requirement of God that we put people before Him that need Him. And that includes each other, but He wants souls redeemed. He doesn't care. This sounds cruel. And he does care, but if he has to take away my house and my possessions to get me on the spiritual straight and narrow, he will do it. And if I lose my keys to my car, and if that's the utmost important thing in prayer service, then maybe we ought to get a duplicate set of keys and come here and pray for the souls of mankind in this evil generation. We better start getting serious. Now, I'm going to turn to a scripture that Steve read that, good grief, I wish I knew how many times I've heard this. And you will recognize it. It's on page 768 in the back of the Book of Mormon. And it is one of the most important scriptures you will ever read. It is in chapter 7 of Moroni, page 768. And I'm not going to read all about charity. You've heard it a zillion times. But I'm going to put an emphasis on something. I'm going to read verse 52 and 53. And right after 52, I want to turn to another scripture to make an important emphasis. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail. Do you hear that? Every one of your problems stem from a couple of things. Hardness of heart and pride usually is the two big ones. Not always, there's other variables, but those are the two big ones. You won't listen to the Word of God and obey it, or you're too prideful to even look at it or take advice from somebody. I got to tell you, I've never been one to listen to someone say, you know, Norman, you'd be better off if you did this. But I did one time because I don't know how many of you knew Louise McAdoo, Don McAdoo's mom. She was telling me one time, and you can ask Darla, I'm obsessive about this. She said one time down the co-op, she went out and it was dark and she got a drink of water. Something was in the cup and she got it in her mouth. She spit it out, turned the light out, and it was a scorpion. Ever since I heard that, I check what I got in my glass when I get a drink of water at night. Well, no, it's too bad. We can't as children look to lessons other people learn spiritually and not drink the scorpion. But we do. We ignore people that know better. I guess it's just our nature. We have to go through the fire. But what a rough life sometimes. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail. But charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it in the last day, it shall be well with them. Ever, forever. I'm going to turn over real fast to page 28 in the first Nephi. And I'm going to read about part of Lehi's dream. First Nephi chapter 3. And first I'm just going to read verse 56. And this is an angel talking to Nephi. And he said unto me, knoweth thou the condensation of God? You know what the word condensation, it's not water on a windshield. It's, he came down to us off of his throne to save us. But what I want to read is starting with verse 62. It's about the end of this narrow path. It says, and the angel said to me, behold, the Lamb of God, yea, even the Son of the Eternal Father. Knowest thou the meaning of the tree which thy father saw? Do you remember that tree? It was white and bright and beautiful beyond belief. And I answered him, saying, yea, it is the love of God which sheddeth itself abroad in the hearts of the children of men. Wherefore, it is most desirable above all things. Is it desirable to you? Is that the most desirable thing in your life? Back to Moroni. Wherefore, my beloved brother, pray unto the Father with all the energy, and I put the emphasis there, the energy of your of heart, that you may be filled with his love, which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, that you may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified even as he is pure. I'm going to be very bold. I'll make a couple comments and I'm closing. I'll take my stone collection home, put them back where I found them. I don't want to ever use them. I'm going to be very bold. If we had this charity true, strong in our lives, we'd still have problems, but they wouldn't be depressing. They wouldn't be life consuming. They wouldn't suck the energy from us. They wouldn't devour us. If we had this love, this charity that Christ has bestowed upon us, I think we've got an inkling of it. I really do. I've seen it in action. But sometimes it's pretty, it's far and few between. And things are getting better. Now, I've got to ask you the question Steve asked his congregation. Have you ever been in a prayer service where that was the subject of the prayer as a group, that we have this great charity and it grows and it envelops us and consumes us? Because there's nothing greater. And you talk about You know, when Christ said, I told you not to shut up, but that's been one of my moats. Sorry. When Christ told us his yoke was easy, his yoke is easy if we do it his way. And it is not easy if we do it our way. Because we fight and we fight and we struggle. It's like waiting for an examination at college and cramming the last night, trying to hope and pray we don't die the next day and find out we haven't been diligent. Let's keep these things in mind. God's primary purpose is to save souls. And that includes mine, includes mine and yours. Thank you.